Julie, I want to read our text of scripture first, and then we will pray. We are in the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. You want to turn there in your Bibles. If you need a Bible, there should be one in your pew in front of you. If you do not have a Bible for your own personal reading, please feel free to take that with you home. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you pray with me, please. Father, the first thing that needs to come out of my mouth is repentance. I confess, Father, before my brothers and sisters here that as I looked at this text in preparation, up out of my soul came, what else is there more to see in this text? Father, I pray that you would never, ever give us to this thought that we have seen, all that can be seen in your word. Your word is an endless treasure trove. It's to be desired more than fine gold. It's to be searched for as the most valuable thing in all of this universe. The wickedness in my heart was tempted to believe that though we have preached from this text multiple weeks, that there is nothing left to see. Father, if there are anybody else in this room, if there's anybody else in this room that has that same thought, Father, free us from it. Open up our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word. Give us, Father, sight to see glory. Help us to taste something that we have not tasted yet, yes, in the text that we've seen and gone through over the last couple of weeks. Father, please forgive my sin. And Father, please help us. As a body, my prayer is, Father, that you would help us to remember what you have done for us. Would we be a people, Father, that major in on gospel truth? Would we know that you have done spectacular things for our soul, as we've seen in Ephesians? Would you help us to talk to one another and to remind one another and to address one another, Father, of the wonderful works that you have done for us in Christ? You are good. And you have done us good, Father. So grant us grace to remember. Father, help us to remember when life is difficult. Help us to remember when life gets boring. Help us to remember, Father, when we're busy. Please keep us a people that's a gospel-saturated people. I pray that you would help us to remember also who we are. Because of what you've done for us in Christ, Father, and only because of Christ, we can say that with the body that we're a holy nation. A people of your own precious possession. A people that are recipients of your mercy. Oh, Father, would we be a people that never forgets? It's so easy, Lord, to forget. Would you help us to be a community that remembers who we are? And Father, would you help us as a body to remember what you called us to do? Help us to remember, Father, how you've called us to live our lives, how you've called us to live amongst one another, and how you called us to live in the midst of our culture. Would we be an evangelistic people? Would we be a hospitable people? Father, would we be a people of love? So, Father, I'm calling on you to fill us with your Spirit today, to aid us with your precious, powerful Holy Spirit, to do work in our hearts, work that we know needs to be done, and work that we may not even be aware of. Would you call today? Would you encourage today? Father, would you convict today? Would you lead in God today by your word? And would we finish this time, Father, having worshiped you in song, worship you in your word, over your word. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Anybody else like me? I looked at this text and I said, we've been in this text since December 30th, since 2018. And yet we find ourselves now ending this time in this text. And there is yet more still to see. We'll never get to the bottom of it. So may we be a people always that yearns to see all that God has for us in his word. Let's look again, once again, at Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, if you have your Bibles open. I want us to zoom in and look at the logic of Paul's argument here. Notice what it says. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It can never be repeated enough, this side of the Lord's return, that it really, 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 really matters how we live our day-to-day lives. In the context of Ephesians, we've seen that it matters because there is a call that we have received in the gospel that requires its worth to be displayed for all the world to see. Ephesians 4:1 tells us to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which we've been called. So we've been asking this question, well, what does this type of walk look like? Well, our text says that we must be careful that we don't live unwisely, but we would live as those who are wise. And this looks like making the best use of time. And there's a reason for this, it tells us, Paul tells us. He says, the reason that we are to make the best use of our time is because the days are evil. I want you to note that Paul didn't instruct his people to fear these evil days. He also didn't call his people not to interact with these evil days. What did he tell us? Negatively, he said, don't be foolish, which is the very definition of being unwise. Positively, he said, understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, if you want to walk a walk, if you want to have a walk that's worthy of the calling that we've been given, that means we must carefully investigate how wise our walk really is. A wise walk makes the best use of our time in these evil days. And to make the best use of your time, and therefore to walk in a wise manner, we must, this text says, understand what the will of the Lord is. I want you to underline that phrase in your Bible if it's not underlined. I want you to take note of it somewhere. The will of the Lord. What did Paul mean by that? Now, while this, in this particular text, probably in, this definitely refers to the will of the Lord Jesus, a comparable phrase and probably a more familiar phrase to us would be the will of God. Either way around, the question still remains. What does Paul mean when he uses the phrase, the will of the Lord, or as in Romans 12, the will of God? Now, historically, there have been about three ways that Christians have understood this phrase, the will of God. Sometimes when Christians say the will of God, we're talking about things or events that happen according to the will of God. Other times when we use this phrase, the will of God, we're talking about obeying and keeping his commandments. The third way that we typically talk about it, this is the way that we most often talk about the will of God sometimes in the body, is that we have to find the will of God for our lives. We have to look for this specific plan that God has set up for us. It asks questions like, should I major in something that's going to make me money, or should I major in something I love? Questions like, is it your will for me to do missions or stay in the business world? Questions like, should I buy these new pair of shoes or should I not buy these new pair of shoes? Questions like, should I finally ask that girl out? Let the congregation say yes. Questions like, should I make a career change? Should I pursue this doctorate? Should I quit? Fill in the blank. When we seek to ask these type of questions, we're trying to ask what is God's specific will for our life. So I want us to consider this morning these three ways. And then I want us to ask the question, which one of these three ways is Paul using in this text? Is it the first one, the second one, or the third one? Can't you see how important that might be to figure out what Paul is talking about? If we are to have a wise walk, and if a wise walk is understanding what the will of the Lord is, how many of you know we better understand what will of the Lord Paul is talking about so that we can have a wise walk? Let's think about the first one. From cover to cover in the Bible, we encounter a God who Paul described to Timothy as he who is the blessed and only sovereign, capital S sovereign. The scriptures tell us that he is the undisputed ruler, and this sovereign God has purposes and intentions and plans that the scriptures define as his will. We read in the Bible that God doesn't make mid-game adjustments. He doesn't fly by the seat of his pants, as it were. He doesn't make up plans as he sees what's happening in his creation to try to figure out what he should do next. He knows all things. He sees to it that every single thing that he has purpose will be brought to pass. God's eternal purposes were planned before the creation of the world, and his plans detail, this is crazy, details everything that will happen and everything that will take place. God the Father sees to it that all that he has planned beforehand would come to pass for the good of his creation and for the glory of his name. He knows all things. He sovereignly oversees all things. And he directs all things in order to accomplish his purposes in all things. When the will of God is talked about in this way, it's called God's sovereign will of decree. God's decree is all that he's decided beforehand to take place. It's his will. Now, we don't have to travel far to see an example of God's sovereign will, his sovereign will of decree. You're in Ephesians 4. Go back to the beginning of Ephesians, and you'll be able to see a glimpse of it. We saw it in the first chapter of Ephesians. Look at verse number 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. Note this, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according, here it is, to the purpose of his will. Shoot on down to verse number 11, you'll see it again. It says, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. This phrase is not underlined in your Bible. Mark this one down. Him who works all things, every single thing, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. I mean, I know this morning that God does not require anyone else's counsel to instruct him how to do things, how to do all things. Things from the smallest details like sparrows that fall to the ground, all the way to the death of Christ, which his hand and his plan had predestined to take place. I want you to consider this morning three aspects of God's sovereign will of decree. First one. God's sovereign will of decree is certain. It will not be thwarted. It will be fulfilled, and it shall come to pass in its entirety. How many of y'all know? No thanks to any part of God's creation, right? He will see to it. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember this brother in the Old Testament, he learned this lesson the hard way. If you remember King Nebuchadnezzar's story, King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was all that in a bag of chips. You all know what that means? The young folks said he was smelling himself. Y'all probably don't know what that means, right? In his pride, King Nebuchadnezzar actually let this come out of his mouth. This is in Daniel. He said, he looked at his kingdom, Babylon. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for glory of my majesty? If I was next to the king, I would have taken a step back. Like, I don't want to be next to you, brother. You're talking crazy right now. You hear how this man is talking? The scriptures tell us something happens immediately. Before he was even done with this conversation, a voice enters in, hijacks the conversation from heaven, and this voice told Nebuchadnezzar that not only was his kingdom about to be snatched up, but also he was about to spend some time with the animals. He was going to cozy up next to the ox, and he was going to know what grass tastes like for a long time. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar, the scripture says, comes back to reason. And when he comes back to himself, Nebuchadnezzar is singing a different tune. Here's now what he says. I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures for generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar says. He said, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar goes on to say, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, this is old King Nebuchadnezzar talking, he said, he, the Lord, is able to humble. If you won't listen to Nebuchadnezzar this morning, why don't you listen to God himself? This is from the lips of our eternal God in Isaiah. He says this of himself, for I am God and there is no other. I'm God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. Half of my purposes? One-third of his purposes? Two-fifths of his purposes? One-eighteenth of his purposes? I will accomplish all of my purposes. God's purposes have an unchangeable character to it. His detailed plans for all events always come to pass, which means we cannot, this is good news, since all of his plans come to pass in this sense, we can't miss God's will for our lives in this sense. Isn't that good news? Listen to what I just said. Because he accomplishes all that he's going to purpose to accomplish in this sense of the will of God, we cannot miss God's will for our lives in this sense. He's going to accomplish exactly what he has purposed to accomplish in your life. That's good news. Second thing, the scriptures describe God's sovereign will and decree as detailed to the very last drop. I want you to consider Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How many of y'all know every last one of you all have a book? And in this book, all the days that the Lord has ordained for you have already been written down. His details, or his sovereignty, his will of decree, is detailed to the very last drop. I love how R.C. Sproul describes the detail of our sovereign God over all things. R.C. said it like this. He said, if there is one single molecule in the universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. If there's one single molecule running around here like a free little rascal, we would have no hope in God's promise to fulfill all his purposes. Now, I wanted to pause here for a second and address what might be going on in some people's hearts as you hear about God's sovereign will. For some of us in here, God's sovereignty isn't good news to our soul. Right? From humanity's broken vantage point, God's sovereignty seemingly steps on the toes of humanity's supposed freedom. Another problem is the problem of evil. How can God be a good sovereign God with good purposes, and these purposes include very nonsensical acts of evil? This very week, I promise you, you probably have looked at something, read something, and it was straight evil. How is God sovereign over that? If your heart is floating in that direction. This is why we need to get into the Word on a daily basis, so that the Word of God can get into us. The testimony of the Scriptures is that our only hope is a God who is sovereign. We need to see God's sovereignty as some of the best news that we have ever heard, especially when life brings something to your table that seemingly discredits God's good sovereignty. Wherever your struggle is this morning with the concept of God's sovereignty, let me call you by God's grace in the community of the saints to do the hard work to rest your soul in the testimony of Scriptures about God. The Lord is good, and He does good sovereignly. Here's the third thing I want you to think about concerning the God's sovereign will and decree. The Scriptures describe God's sovereign will and decree as hidden, except when it revealed. We get this from our own experience, right? How many of you have planned some things before and made it known at a later time? Anybody ever done that before? You had some plans in your mind, you knew you were going to do something, but you didn't tell anybody about it. You let them know at a later time. I was thinking about this last week. I was thinking that Phyllis might have planned to kiss Pastor Russ on that first date, but she didn't tell him about it. She didn't let her plans be known, I wonder. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things. There's some things that God has not made known to us yet. These secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The Lord normally doesn't reveal His secret will or what He's decreed, except when we see Him prophesy in the Scriptures. And here's an important point. The Scriptures also, I haven't seen it yet, you can correct me if I'm wrong, let me know, but I don't think we ever have a command of God to ask Him to reveal what He has planned beforehand as His secret decree. We typically find out what He decreed when it happens. Think about what Paul told the Corinthians. He said, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. I'll come check you out, Corinthians, if it's the will of the Lord for it to happen. Now, Paul wouldn't have known about what the will of the Lord is in this matter until it either happened or it didn't happen. And it's instructed to us that we don't see Paul, or any apostle for that matter, create an expectation among the Christians that they were to find out God's secret details for their lives. What we see are the apostles and the other characters in Scriptures trusting in God's secret decree plan for their lives, knowing that He works all things together for their good in His glory. Let's turn the corner and think about the second way the will of God is used. Let's look at a few texts. I mentioned Deuteronomy 29:29. Let me read it again, and let's focus on the last half of it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed, the things that we see, the things that are shown to us, they belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. We may do all the works of this law. We see the secret will or decree in this verse, the secret things belong to the Lord. But the question is, what has been revealed, though? There are things that have been revealed. These things belong to us. What did the Lord reveal to him? Was it detailed plans for the future of His people? Well, the last phrase in this text helps us out a little bit. Whatever has been revealed has been shown to the children of Israel, have been shown to us for the purpose of obedience. Last part says that we may do all the word of this law. This is speaking about the commands of God. Why don't you consider 1 John 2:15-17? 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The will of God here is God's desire for how we should live. It's his commands. Wrapped up in this phrase, do not love the world. That's his will. Consider 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This Paul just says it clear here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Notice that in this context, there is a commandment. This is the will of God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Think about 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That convicts me almost every time I read it. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in the good circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. And then Paul says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Whenever we see the will of God in connection with his commandments, this has been called God's will of desire or God's will of command. His will is what he commands us to do. His will is his desire of how we should live. It tells us how we should walk. He's revealed to us the lifestyle that's pleasing in his sight for us to do. I want you to consider three aspects of the will of God in this sense, the will of God's desire or the will of command. Number one, the place where God reveals his will perfectly to us. Anybody here want to know what the will of God is for your life? Thank you. Anybody else want to know what the will of God is for your life? The place where God has revealed his will perfectly is in this book. It's in his word. I can tell you what the will of God is for your life. His will is for us to obey what he tells us to do in this book. I gotta tell on myself for a little bit. So many times back in the day, I yearned to hear God speak to me, yearned for him to tell me what he wanted me to do, yearned for him to tell me which way he wanted me to take in, which course I should go in, which direction I can go. All the while, the place where he speaks clearly and can speak daily lay closed on my shelf. He speaks clearly in his word. James Boyce once mentioned that the battle over the inerrancy of the scripture has been won. He said the battle now is over the sufficiency of the scripture. In other words, Jubilee, do you know God's word to be sufficient and enough for you? And does your heart yearn for anything else other than God's word to make it clear of what his will is for your life? This is why every single year we call one another freshly back to this book, because it's here where we can see the will of God for our lives year in and year out. You can see what God's will is for your life in every single part of your life through this book. You can see God's will for your life in your marriage. You can see God's will for your life at your job. You can see God's will for your life in your singleness, in parenting, and most importantly, in the relationships that we have with one another as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I like how one person said it. He said, the imperatives of God's moral will, his command, will touch every aspect and moment of our lives because they prescribe, in other words, they tell the believer the right goals that we should have, the right motives that we should have, and the right attitudes, as well as the right actions. He goes on to say, to put it differently, God is not concerned simply with all that we do. He's equally concerned with why we do what we do as well as how we do it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, all of it, has been breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, and profitable for training in righteousness, that the believer may be complete, notice this, equipped for every good work. Jubilee, the scriptures are sufficient. They're enough for us to know what God has called us to do, his will. At this point, I would like to just remind you, let us be devoted to ourselves freshly to this book, right? Let's mine its riches and be freshly supplied with that which is more to be desired than fine gold. Do you believe? What if I told you that you can hear God's will for your life every single day? What if I told you that? You can hear God's will for your life every single day and is found in this book. Second thing. God's will of command, unlike God's will of decree, can be broken. God's sovereign will, what he's planned to do, that's coming to pass. But God's will of command, his will of desire, what he calls us to do, that can be broken. And it's in this sense that God's will is tragically broken every day. This is why the days are evil. This is what sin is. It's the breaking of God's commands. And oh, would we absolutely hate that which is in us that loves sin more than the obedience of God's word? Would we be grieved when we blow up in anger or lacerate with our words or break promises or give away to pride or rudely ignore someone? Would we pray as our Lord taught us to pray for our own hearts and for the hearts of our brothers and sisters? Our Father who is in heaven, your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. We yearn for the day, Jubilee, when everything in us, this day is coming, when everything in us would wholly bend towards God's will of desire, and where we will be free from every trace of sin. And until that day, may we fight tooth and nail to see to it that we strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Will we fight for that? There's a third thing I want you to think about when we consider God's will of command. God's will for your life is that you believe in Jesus. That's his will, right? 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and loved one another just as he commanded us. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means that we trust in who he is and we trust in what he's done for us. When we trust in Jesus, we trust in the one who's done all that's necessary for us. All that's necessary for us to receive all that we need to do, the things that are pleasing in God's sight. We don't just trust in Jesus at the time that we were saved, though. We trust in him by his grace every day. Every single day through this pilgrim of life until we see him face to face. If you're in here this morning and you've not believed in Jesus, please don't leave here without talking to somebody about what that means. Those of us in here who have believed in Jesus, please make sure that you're trusting in Christ every single day. God's will for our life is to believe in Jesus, even as believers. Let's think about the third way that the will of God is talked about, because this is the way that typically gets most of the attention. I mean, I know that if you've been through a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, massive amount of ink has been spilled concerning the topic of God's will for your life. This has been called at times God's will of direction. What job should I take? What part of the city should I live in? Should I get married? Should I apply to this school? Should we own a home? Should I start my own business? Should I give myself to this cause? Should we give $100 or $1,000? Should I go into the ministry? Should I take this route to work or the next route to work? Should I wear green today or should I wear orange today? There are countless decisions we face daily that the Bible does not give us an answer to. And these have been called non-moral decisions. In other words, decisions where you have a choice to make between two options and there are not any commandments in scriptures that are in the way. When people search for God's will for their life in this sense, they're searching for God to disclose his secret will of direction before any decision can be made. I got to figure out what God's will is for my life before I make a choice. You hear language like being in the center of God's will for your life. The weight of responsibility will be placed on you to find out God's uniquely designed plan for you. You feel the pressure of being outside of the will of God for your life. There are certain road signs that you can look to so that you can be assured that you know God's will. Circumstances like open and closed doors of opportunity, random Bible verses that seem to speak to your situation, impressions like feelings, the still small voice of God, the inner witness of the Spirit, mature counsel, personal desires, and supernatural guidance. You hear people talking about an inner peace that will guarantee the right results. And if it's not successful, then you've missed out on God's will for your life. So you better make sure that you are smack dab in the center of it. Kevin DeYoung has an obituary in his book, Just Do Something, about a guy named Walter Houston from Tupelo, Mississippi. And his obituary says, Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and he prayed a lot, but just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby said. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure, and he'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was all about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he'd pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way. Ruby said he was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say that they like Walter, though he didn't seem to capitalize on his talents. To his credit, they say, Houston, who worked mostly as a handyman, was able to pay off the mortgage from his house. His friend said Walter had a number of skills he never got around to using. He worked very well with wood and had a storyteller side to him. And I always used to tell Walter, take a risk. Try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. I want you to think about here three aspects of God's will in this sense. First one, nowhere in the scriptures do we see that we are to search for God's will for our lives in this sense, as if he's going to unpack for us what we have to do before we make a decision to do it. We aren't given a commandment to find God's will for decisions in life and wait to hear from him before we jump into action. And Paul is a good example of this. Well, we see in the book of Acts, Paul received a number of supernatural guidance that doesn't seem to be the norm, and he doesn't seek it out. Paul seems much more concerned with God's will of desire. He wants to do what God has instructed him to do. To the Philippians, he said, I thought it was necessary to send Epaphroditus. To the Thessalonians, he said that he thought that it was better to be left alone. To the Colossians, he says, it seems like it's a good thing for me to come to you. Sounds like the Apostle Paul had to make decisions like the rest of us in life. Here's the second thing. Majoring in on God's will of direction in this sense redirects our focus at times. It keeps us concerned with these non-moral decisions that we have to make, and it makes them the main thing. We fret more about what we're supposed to do versus who we're supposed to be. And we show a deep interest in knowing God's will for our lives and often fail to give appropriate attention to the incredible spread of guidance that's before us in his word. I bring DeYoung back into this again. He said, the most important issues for God are moral purity, theological fidelity, compassion, joy, our witness, faithfulness, hospitality, love, worship, and faith. These are his big concerns. The problem is that we tend to focus most of our attention on everything else. We obsess over the things God has not mentioned and may never mention, while by contrast, we spend little time on the things God has already revealed to us in the Bible. It's the last thing I want you to think of concerning God's will of direction. There's a better way to consider. This way is called the way of wisdom. God calls us to be wise in our decision making and then trust in the fact that he works all things together for our good. Once again, we don't see in the scriptures this commandment to cry out to the Lord to show us the future. But we're told over and over and over and over the place that we're to cry out for wisdom, cry out for wisdom, cry out for wisdom. Here's been something that's been helpful for me. Where God commands, we must obey. Where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. Where there is no command, God gives us wisdom to choose. And this wisdom comes through his word, this wisdom comes through prayer, and this wisdom comes through mature counsel. And when we've chosen what's moral and wise, we must trust the sovereign God to work all the details together for our good, which is our Christ-likeness. Saturate your word, your mind in the word, Jubilee. Cry out for wisdom and prayer. Chop it up with some wise counsel, and then go do something. Make a decision. Choose. How many know there's much more freedom that way? So, which one of these is Paul talking about? Right. Which one of these three? If we look at our text, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days of evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Which one is Paul talking about there? Well, it can't be God's will of decree, because God's will of decree can't be known until it happens. Can't be God's will of direction, because we don't see a commandment in the scriptures to search for God's perfect will for our lives in that sense before we make a decision about something. If you notice, our text is filled with commandments and instructions, which I just read. And through these commandments and instructions, he's saying, this is the will of God for your life. Let's not be foolish, Jubilee. Let's spend our lives understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's give ourselves to understanding how God calls us to live our lives in obedience to his commandments that he has for us. That, Jubilee, is the wise path. Can we pray? Father, I pray that you would help us to be a wise people. I pray that you would help us, Father, to be a people so zoomed in and saturated on your word that we search the scriptures daily to see what your will is for our life and how we are to live in light of what you've done for us in the gospel. Would you help us to give wise counsel to one another? Would you give us a deep spirit to cry out for wisdom when we do have to make a choice about something? And oh, Father, would you give us the great knowing, great faith in the fact that when we choose to do what we have in front of us to do, that you work all things together for our good. Help us to be wise, Father. Grant us much grace to understand your will and help us to unpack it for others. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.